start the CD, if you would, Donna. Thank you. Dealing with guilt in counseling. To be a good counselor, you must spend much time with the counselor, the living God, and which means we need this session, dealing with guilt in our own lives. But when we're ministering to people who come to us for counseling, what we do with guilt often sets apart biblical counselors from non-biblical counselors, secular and even integrational. We take guilt very seriously because the Bible does. The gospel is the solution for the guilt problem. So we've been talking about the gospel and the doctrine of justification in the last hour. Now we're going to back up and see the context for it. Think about the fact that we live in a society where people are allowed to be irresponsible. We live in a society where people are allowed to be irresponsible. A murderer, for instance, is not to blame for killing someone. He couldn't help himself because of his childhood. Or a gambler is not responsible for his actions. He's a victim of this compulsive addiction, we're told. The present trend for dealing with problems is to change the labels. Worry is called panic attack. Fornication is called sexual addiction. Drunkenness is called alcoholism. And so on. Society has generated labels that, quite frankly, often allow people to be irresponsible in terms of areas where they are responsible and where there is hope for them if they'll see what God says about it, which is why this particular study is so important. Why is it important? Well, because so many say it's unimportant, and this particular lecture is not put together very well, as you notice. It's got lots of blanks. We'll try to spank the blanks, all right? I know some of us we love to spank those blanks. We'll try and make sure we hit all the blanks, but we're going to rush through certain parts and slow down for certain parts. But why should we be concerned? Because so many say it's not important. And if guilt is not handled, it distorts other problems. The wicked flee when no one is pursuing, says Proverbs 28, verse 1. Case in point would be Cain. Cain focused on the stress caused by the guilt rather than dealing with the guilt itself. That's often what happens in counseling. People want the feelings to fix the feelings of guilt. They're not interested in knowing what caused those feelings and dealing with the core. Don't give Satan a beachhead, to use Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 terminology. Sin is not passive. Sin is active and growing. It spreads. And so there, Paul says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath and give the devil a foothold. So if we don't deal with guilt, it causes that. It hinders social relationships. Letter D, it's a prerequisite for entering worship. Matthew 5, 23 to 26 says, if you come to the altar and remember that your brother has aught against you, now we got a guilt issue here, then don't enter into this act of worship. Go get this situation taken care of. Deal with the problem, the sin issue that needs to be addressed. Now, your view of guilt will determine how you respond when the following occurs. First, when you're wrong and confronted. Guilt can be our friend. And your view of it will determine how you respond when someone helps you to see an area where you're not where you should be. It'll also affect the way you respond when your child is wrong. Should I shield and protect, or should I address the issue that's being brought to my attention? Experts tell you only encourage the right, ignore the wrong. Your friend, it'll help you to know how to respond when your friend says he feels guilty. You know, there's a lot of ways to get rid of guilt feelings that are short of what the Bible calls for, and if they're deficient, I like to think of it this way. Guilt is like the red light on the dash of my car. When that red light comes on, it's telling me that there's a problem. And there's more than one way to address that. I can pull out my black electrical tape and I can cover up that red light and say, now it doesn't bother anymore. I don't even see there's no problem anymore. But as you well know, I haven't done anything other than taken away the indicator that there's really a problem. Guilt is an indicator that there's a fundamental problem that needs to be addressed. And we can do different things to make that not be so noticeable, and that wouldn't be wise. Now, we need to think about how others have addressed this issue of guilt. And I want to take you back. We did a series, a message back in the, was it the second week, Prevalent Theories of Counseling, in which we looked at some Freud and Rogers and Skinner. This is just a quick review of some of that. I'm going to go through this quickly, but the ideas about guilt that many have are rooted in these kinds of thoughts, which are very different from what the Bible gives. Sigmund Freud, for instance, father of modern psychology, Freud said that man's problem is a conflict between the id and the superego. Romans 6 says we're to mortify the desires of our flesh. He said we're to side with the id. He gets into that whole thing. But the counselor must always side with the id, he says. According to Freud, what man needs is ego strength. Man's not responsible. No such thing as sin. Guilt is false. If I feel guilty, I need to ignore the feeling and shift the blame so I'll stop feeling guilty. See, that's a way to deal with guilt. I'm feeling these feelings. I feel really badly. Well, the Freudian approach would be to say, you got this unrealistic expectation of what should be in your life. We need to change your thinking so you won't feel guilty. Guilt's unnecessary. And so reschooling is going to be needed to help do that, to accomplish that, so there's no going to get rid of this conflict. No truth, no sin, no accountability. Okay, that's one way to deal with it. Here's another similar but different way, and that is behavioralism with Skinner, that the problem is really man's problem is his behavior that is counterproductive or results from bad consequence. That's why you're feeling the way you're feeling. You feel badly because your behavior is counterproductive. Well, the Bible says, no, it starts earlier than that. Your problem is your thinking, Romans 12, 2. The problem is your heart. It's not just the behavior, it's deeper than that. So guilt is not just a behavioral issue that need to modify behavior. We got to go and deal with the heart issues. Skinner talks about change behavior for good results. There is no standard of authority. So we're not dealing with an offense, only manipulating results, the results of getting caught. So you just need to do whatever you need to do to get by. We're not dealing with guilt is unnecessary because there is no objective standard. Everything's relative anyway, so you don't need to be so hung up about the fact that you've not met some standard. Skinner was influenced by John Locke, who said man is a blank slate and taught that man is a conditioned animal. His problem is environment. No standard of ultimate reality, so guilt is unnecessary. If I feel guilty, then I need to change my behavior so I don't feel guilty anymore. But there's no need to deal with the offense or the cause of the guilt. I just need to stop acting that way. If I want to. But then if I stop feeling guilt, then I don't need to change that behavior. Again, it's a subjective test. And then you've got Carl Rogers in Third Force approach. Guilt is sorrow for effect caused to others. I feel really badly over what I did and how it made you feel. Guilt is the difference between what a person is and what he should be. But of course the question is, what should he be? Secular thinking can't answer that question in an objective way because there is no ultimate standard for what someone should be. That's a very personal thing, we're told. So if you feel badly about what you have not achieved or what you've done to someone else, well, you need to change your own thinking then, which is number three there, change of idea of what he is or what he should be. Again, no standard. We're not dealing with the offense, only seeking to remedy the feelings or effects. So when someone comes to you and says, I feel guilty, we got to get them feeling better, says the secularist. So to summarize what we've seen real quickly here, and you can go back to that lecture number three or four, I think it's four maybe, that develops it. The summary would be man is basically good. Man's problem is his environment. It keeps him from realizing his potential. Guilt is unnecessary. The guilt is the difference between what you are and what you should be. There's no ultimate standard for what you should be. There's no need to deal with the offense. My only concern is to remedy the guilty feelings I have. These feelings are keeping me from reaching my potential. And now there are dozens, even hundreds of various psychological counseling approaches. These are just three primary systems that are popular. And you need to, I should say at this point, please be aware that many, quote, Christian psychologists often do little more than taking these systems, these ways of thinking, and then putting Bible verses with them, which is kind of like taking an ice cream cone made out of mashed potatoes. You know, take the cone, put a nice scoop of nice white mashed potatoes in it, and then to really make it interesting, dip it in chocolate, and now it really looks like an ice cream cone. It looks like it because it's got some of the things on the outer surface, but at the core, it's mashed potatoes. It's not ice cream. It may taste good when you first lick it, but just give it some time, and the reality of what's there will become apparent. Due to the unbiblical understanding regarding the nature of guilt, people, one, see only the sense or feeling of guilt and not guilt itself. For instance, if I steal money from work, I will feel guilty. So to get rid of that feeling, I can do lots of things to compensate that will make me feel better, like I can give to charity, or I can do extra work at the church this week. But I still haven't dealt with the fact of guilt, the cause of the guilt. That's the point. People do not recognize that the cause is an offended God. It's not that I feel guilty that's the real issue. That's just the light on the dash to tell me there's a fundamental issue that needs to be addressed, and that is that God is offended. Jeremiah 2:22, "The stain of your guilt is still before me," says the Lord. That's the issue. Number three, disregard the conviction of the Holy Spirit and their own accountability to God. That's what some people do with the guilt feelings that are designed to drive them back dealing with this fundamental problem. Number four, deal with the symptoms or feelings of guilt by doing a variety of things. One would be to explain it away. These are some ways people deal with the symptoms of guilt. They explain it away, and they explain it away, subcategories to this, in a lot of different ways. They explain it away by using corporate language. You know, we got a problem around here. Well, it's not, yeah, we have a problem, but that we is made up of individuals who've done some things. You know, we got a lot of problems in our church, okay? All right, that's probably true. Let's break that down. What have you done that's contributed to the problem that we have? What have I done that can contribute? We have responsibility rather than I have a problem. Another way to explain it away is talk about it being sickness. You know, I have a, and we use a label, you know, I have ADHD, I have labels. Now, I'm not saying that those labels aren't describing certain things that are happening in a person's life, but those labels can often become excuses then or means by which we justify and not deal with things for which we're responsible. Some, number three, would blame it on a bad set of genes or explain it away, number four, with mislabeling. Fornication is called sexual addiction. Drunkenness called alcoholism. Worry is called panic attack, etc. Another way is not just the explaining in a way, but letter B, desensitizing it. In other words, I'm feeling guilty because there's a fact of guilt that needs to be addressed, but I desensitize it by, one, more sin. It reminds me when I first started playing ball, when I was playing basketball when I was in school, my feet would be very tender and sensitive, and it would hurt. I remember going home and I, oh man, my feet are killing me. But after a couple of weeks of that, they didn't hurt anymore. Why? Same activity, but calluses had been built up. I'm not feeling anything because of the calluses. Calloused feet are okay. A calloused conscience is not okay, but the result will be similar if I just keep doing the sin again and again without dealing with the issue. I'm not even going to feel so badly about it. And that's not good. Or I can desensitize myself to it by masking over with chemicals, which may control the behavior but not deal with the root problem again. All right, if I commit, for instance, scenario, if I commit adultery and feel guilty, will chemicals help me to not feel guilty? And the answer is, mankind has known that for centuries. That's what a shot of whiskey is all about. You know, I feel so badly about what I did to my spouse. I go, I get blasted, and I don't feel so badly anymore. Chemicals can mask over the feelings of guilt temporarily. By the way, so can some prescriptive medicines. I'm not against medicines, thankful for them. I benefit from migraine medicines, but we have to realize that some medicines can mask over things that maybe we need to be aware of, behavioral issues that need to be addressed and all so on. And then labels and excuses can be a way of desensitizing. The label allows for the excuse, but identifying the guilt actually gives long-term hope to the counselee. That's what we're trying to think about now, is because people are going to come to us with all different kinds of ways of thinking about the guilt that they're feeling. And we need to unpack it in our own thinking. We need to be clear on it and help them to see what's happening. Another way of desensitizing is the conditioning and shock, just getting used to it. I love this one. I didn't develop this outline. I love the person that put this in, womping up a good self-esteem. That's another way that people try to deal with the symptoms. Well, what do you mean? What do you mean? I don't want to feel so guilty, so they womp up their self-esteem. Tell me the good things that are going on. You see this in husband and wives, by the way. There's a sin issue that needs to be addressed, but the smoke screen is thrown up. You never say anything that encourages me. How come you don't appreciate what I'm doing? That's not the issue right now. I do appreciate what you're doing, but there's an issue that must be addressed here. Well, I want you to, they don't use the language, but I want you to womp up my self-esteem right now. Well, that's, again, a way to not deal with the guilt. And so is blame shifting. Genesis 3:12, we see that happening there in the garden. So in addition to the corporate ways, we can do this in individual ways. We can not deal with the guilt in God's way by having a pity party. And we love to get someone to agree with us. You know, can I tell you what my husband or my wife did to me today? And we get on the phone or on, you know, we surround ourselves with people that help us deal with the problems we're going through. But really, sometimes what they're doing is keeping us from dealing with the issue that needs to be addressed. Support groups, by the way, can become this if we're not careful. That's why, you ask, am I for support groups in terms of helping people change? That's what the local church is all about. It's a support group, but it's a support group as God has intended it, with people at all different phases of the Christian life. You've got people that are doing well, and you've got people that are struggling, and you've got people that are making some progress, but they're working together to help each other in a family environment. That's God's way. This is the dangerous way. Take people that are all struggling with the same sin, put them in a group over here, and let them talk about what they're learning in that process. That's dynamite just getting ready to go off, potentially. And I'm not saying there's not a time for that, but can you see how that could really maybe foster what we're trying to break in terms of helping people? Searing the conscience, letter B. Here's a big one. Run, hide, and stay busy. Church is a great place to avoid dealing with guilt in your life. Just get busy. Serve in the nursery, serve with the youth, serve in the music ministries, be at usher, teach a Sunday school class. Get really busy. And I'm always concerned when I see somebody that is hyper busy in the church, because I wonder what's not being addressed in their private life, their walk with God. You know, because I know my own tendency, if God's dealing with me about something that needs to change, one way to lose sight of that is just get hyper busy in the church, because there's a great place to do it. And now you got all these people patting you on the back saying, couldn't exist without you. You're the most spiritual person around here. Really? I thought Jesus was the most spiritual person around here. And all whatever we do ought to be bringing attention to him. Denying the fact of God and sin would be another individual way that's not right to deal with the guilt. Let's talk now about a biblical understanding of guilt. This particular portion that we're about to address now is actually one of the NANC exam questions. Ask this: what's the describe the way to deal with guilt? This particular section is important for a lot of reasons. If you're interested in the NANC exam, it'll be important. It's going to be a front burner issue of counseling, because this is where we must begin with people. And that is, first of all, by dealing with the definition. What is guilt? Guilt is liability or culpability to punishment for wrongdoing. Guilt is being liable for wrongdoing. It's a fact, again. Notice we're not at this point at all talking about the feelings that result from the liability that we have. All right, God, for instance, says in his word, do not gossip about someone else. All right? If I, pull you aside and begin to talk about someone else in a defaming way, I have violated that command of God's word. And I am now culpable. I am liable before God for what I've just done. Whether I feel anything or not, I may feel really badly after I've done it or I may not. Doesn't change the fact of my guilt. That's what we're seeing. Guilt is liability or culpability. Not talking about feeling or result or effect. All guilt, this is very important, all guilt is real. All guilt is real because there are facts involved and a holy God who's been offended. A holy God has been offended. That's the issue with guilt. So when a counselee comes and says, I'm just so burdened with my life, I've not been a good father, or not been a good husband, I've been not a good worker, and I feel so badly, what we need to say, okay, all right, thank you for being transparent about how you're feeling. But even if you came right now and said, I'm really feeling good about my life, if you're not being God's kind of husband and father and employee, then there's someone who is offended by your life. Regardless of how you feel, he's offended by your life, and you are responsible before him for your lack of meeting his standard. See the difference there? Most people don't come to see us as counselors or talk to us over the back fence about their problems to tell us how good they're feeling. That's what brings us is their bad feelings, but we have to help them see more than the feelings that are going on when it pertains to guilt. Well, let's think about the feelings then. Guilt and feelings. There are feelings. There are emotional and even physical effects of sinful actions and thoughts. Now, feelings may or may not follow when there's sinful actions or sinful thoughts. David did feel guilty. Psalm 38, 1-8, he describes it. But whether a person feels guilt isn't as important as the fact of guilt. A perpetual calloused liar may not feel anything. In fact, they can get really good at it. And they can lie and not feel anything any longer. That doesn't erase the fact that the fact of guilt is there. I don't have to feel guilty to be guilty. This is very important. There's no such thing as false guilt. Here again is where a biblical approach to thinking about guilt is going to be different from a secular approach, because there is a lot of talk about the false guilt out there. No such thing as false guilt. There is such a thing as a trained physical response to a wrong standard. For instance, think about the Christian liberty issues. Let me go ahead and use the illustration. I think we're actually going to develop this in just a moment, so I'll hold on to that because I want to give that illustration and the context that will follow. When we're helping someone, the different elements of the problem we've talked about before in counseling. There's the presentation problem, and then there's the performance problem and the preconditioning problem. The presentation problem is the problem the person brings to us when we're trying to help them. And that's, you know, well, I'm here because I'm struggling with my marriage and I feel really badly about what's happening. We need to move them from the presentation problem to the performance problem. Okay, what's going on that's brought about this, the way you're feeling here? Move from the feelings to the facts. Which is letter D, guilt and facts. This has to do with the performance area. The facts pertain to breaking God's commands. Are there things God has said that you shouldn't be doing that you have been, or are things that He said you should be doing that you haven't been doing? The breaking of His commands results in the fact of guilt, and probably then in the feeling of guilt. So we need to deal with this objectively. And number three, subjectively. In fact, here's what I meant a moment ago. Subjectively, it could be that I'm breaking what I consider to be a command, like in the example of Christian liberties. I don't know what the issues are in your local churches, and the issues change from year to year. I remember years ago it used to be the whole, can a Christian wear facial hair? Talking about men now, right? Yeah. Can it wear facial hair, right? Or can the ladies wear slacks when they come into the public worship? Or does it have to be a dress? Or can a Christian have a jack-o'-lantern at Halloween? All right. There is no chapter and verse on jack-o'-lanterns. There's no chapter and verse on facial hairs. In fact, it's quite clear Jesus had facial hair. But let's say you grew up in a church where you were told godly Christian men don't wear facial hair. Sorry, Al, but they don't wear facial hair, all right? You were taught that. You grew up with that. That was just from the cradle on up. And so now you're 20 years old, and for the first time you've moved out of the house and you've moved across state, and you've got that in your mind, godly, you know, Christians don't wear facial hair. And your buddies that you're rooming with say, why don't you grow a beard? I think you'd look good in a beard. And the peer pressure weighs on you, and so you grow a beard. Have you sinned? What do you think? Have you sinned if you've done that? You believe it to be wrong, but you've done it. The standard that you're believing is a non-biblical standard. That's a tough one, isn't it? But it's the very issue that Paul addresses in Romans 14. Let me read the end of Romans 14, because, and you're going to face this one as you're helping people. The packages will be different, but the fundamental core issue is going to be the same. Romans 14... here he's talking about eating meat to idols and other things like that. So you got people that are struggling with whether they should do that or not. And Paul says, hey, you got freedom to do it. But if you think it's wrong and you go ahead and do it, here's what he says, Romans 14, 22 and 23. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves, but the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. So, if I believe that this standard has come from God, and I violate it, even if the standard hasn't come from God, I have sinned. Now, Paul would say, I need to get my conscience retrained so that it's not triggered by unbiblical standards. But if this is where I'm at, and I go ahead and violate my conscience, I have sinned. And that's what this point is about. There is real guilt that results, and guilt feelings, probably. Number three, the procedures for dealing with guilt. You know, if you see smoke coming from the basement, you don't set up a fan to blow the smoke away. The smoke's not the problem, just the effect of the problem. Unfortunately, that's the result of, or the approach that many therapies, quote unquote, take when dealing with guilt. The biblical approach is this. Start with repentance. Repentance involves three components. It involves acknowledging the sin, Psalm 51, against you and you only have I sinned. This David said, acknowledging it. You've got some passages there that develop this whole matter of acknowledging sin. We can't rush past it. The 1 John 1 7-9, to confess our sins, he's faithful and just to confess means to say the same thing about it that God says about it. Homologeo. Same thing that God says. That's what that word confess means. We need to help people then to acknowledge it. We need to also then demonstrate not only the acknowledging, but sorrow in acknowledging it. We're not just going through the motions, oh yeah, that wasn't a good thing, God's not pleased with that. No, there's a godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7:10 talks about godly sorrow. There's between worldly sorrow and true repentance. There's a godly sorrow that accompanies God-honoring repentance. And then it also involves change. That is, repentance does. Not changing your life, but the willingness to be changed. Coming to God with a life that says, I violated your standard. I don't want to do that anymore. I repent. Will you help me now to change? He provides the power. But repentance is more than just saying, I'm sorry. It involves change. David asked God to help him change. After he said, created me a clean heart, he said, deliver me from my blood guiltiness. Psalm 51:14. So, dealing with sin, dealing with this guilt issue begins with letter A, repentance. Step two is confession. Confession to God first and to those sinned against. That is to all appropriate others. By the way, there's a lot of confusion, I think, in churches about, okay, so when, you know, a person will say, all right, I've made it right with God, I don't need to talk to anybody else about it. Depends. If your sin has affected other people, then particularly if it's been directly against other people, you need to ask their forgiveness for it. Or if your sin has affected the reputation of your local church, for instance. James 5 talks about confessing your sins one to another. There needs to be making it right with God first, but then to those who are affected by our sin. Matthew 5:23 and 24. The procedure for confession involves acknowledging it, letter A, asking for forgiveness, which means I'm not going to talk to others about it. I'm not going to talk to others about it. When I ask for forgiveness, and then forgiveness is granted, when I say I forgive you to someone, it's my promise that I'm not going to talk to others about it. I'm not going to bring the offense up for the purpose of injuring you and hurting you, the offender who's asked for forgiveness. So I'm not going to talk to others. I'm not going to bring it up to you so as to hurt you. And then the third direction, when I say I forgive you, number three, I'm not going to dwell on the offense myself or the offender and what you've done to me. So I'm not going to talk to others. I'm not going to bring it up to you. I'm not going to dwell on it myself. That's my threefold promise when I say I forgive you. Need to see that again? You got those? Right. This is the granting of it. Yeah, that's the way that's laid out in the outline is this is the granting side of it. Yeah. You're asking for it, and this is then the response of the person for which you're from which you're asking it. Thanks for clarifying that. And then this is also important. We're talking about how to deal with guilt. Repentance, confession, restitution. This is often missing today. You got passages like the prodigal son, Zacchaeus in Luke 19:8. Zacchaeus is forgiven. The Lord Jesus comes to his house. What's he do? He goes, I'll go back and pay back the people I've ripped off. I'm responsible for that to deal with this guilt God's way. I've got to make things right. Some other passages there that deal with that. Sometimes it's impossible to, you know, what if the person is no longer living that you've sinned against? Well, sometimes it's impossible. But as much as it lies within you, Romans 12:18, live at peace with all men. It shows the lost world that sin must be dealt with and will be dealt with. This isn't the motivation for it, but the byproduct, when we do things God's way, it shows the world that God deals with sin thoroughly. The offender is not normally allowed to enjoy the fruits of his sin. Zacchaeus could not use the money that he stole from others. He made restitution. That's the point. Genuine conversion makes restoration possible. It's coming to know Christ that gives the person the power to do this. And number five, genuine conversion produces willingness to make things right. Not only have the power to do it, but the willingness now to make things right. I remember working with a couple once, and the man had to face up to some things from 10 years prior. He didn't have the power to do it until he came to know Christ, and then the evidence that he'd really come to know Christ was, okay, I'll do that. It's going to be hard, but I'm going to do that. I'm going to go back and face up to that situation. That's, you have the potential to do it and the responsibility to do it. And then number four, in terms of dealing with guilt, change. And change involves asking for forgiveness, addressing the sinful behavior. There's the passages. We'll just pass by those. Addressing and changing the sinful behavior. We had the whole, we've emphasized throughout the class, the putting off, putting on from Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3. And then let's just address for just a moment, what are some reasons why people then fail to feel forgiven? And that can be for a variety of reasons. It could, usually it boils down to this, just not believing God's word. God can say something, but I don't believe it, I don't feel it then. The lack of sorrow over sin could be a reason. Lack of sorrow over sin. What happened there? I just lost my... I'll just give them to you here. Letter C, holding bitterness against God. Ran into that recently in a counseling situation. The person's bitter towards God. Well, they're not gonna, you're not going to feel the wonders of His forgiveness if you're bitter towards God. No restitution made, letter D, no restitution made. So I've asked Him for forgiveness, but I'm not willing to take the steps to make restitution. Well, I'm not going to feel His forgiveness. E, no plan for change, could be another reason, no plan for change. F, I'm living with a feeling orientation. A feeling orientation could be the reason I don't feel forgiven. I'm living by my feelings. Because sometimes the evil one brings up, well, you know what you did last year. Or G, the failure to forgive others. The failure to forgive others will result in that. Number four, definition of forgiveness from Mark 11:25. Giving up the right to revenge is letter A. Giving up the right to revenge. B, forgetting will not happen immediately. Giving up the right to revenge and then realizing the forgetting will not happen immediately. We're not, the goal isn't to forget. And that goes back to what we saw in an earlier lecture. Consequences for failing to forgive others, those are listed in your outline there. Four major points, again, in terms of dealing with the guilt. Repent, confession, restitution, and change. Repent, confession, restitution, and change. Oh, number five, the consequences of failing to forgive others. It's not important. No. all right, here they go. There's like a whole bunch of blanks. Self-pity, A. Self-pity, anger, B, bitterness, C, self-pity, anger, bitterness, unbiblical action, D, unbiblical action, E is guilt and depression, guilt and depression, F, more sin, and G is destruction. So self-pity, anger, bitterness, unbiblical action, guilt and depression, more sin, and destruction. You need to rest your hands now, so let's take a break, and then we'll come back, and we're going to see a DVD of a counseling session.